I thank you for all your prayers and for all your participation in this, and I thank everybody for being with us through our prayer series, and my hopeful thought on that is, and my prayer to the Lord about it is that out of all that you received a blessing, number one, and number two, that you were able to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word by what you heard, and were able to glean a little bit from that will help you in your understanding and hopefully launch you into your own study about prayer and how God used it down through the dispensations. And then last week we went over we sort of took advantage of last Sunday being on the 4th, and we covered some not so biblical things, but things nonetheless that I think are really important. And then unbeknownst to me at the time, I'd sort of walked on Tony's study idea for Tuesday night when we were talking about it the previous Saturday night before I did the study last Sunday. I was asking for ideas, and I thought, I seriously thought that what he was doing was, hey, here's an idea for you to do a study on, and I actually liked it, but I didn't do it near to the depth that he did on Tuesday night, although I didn't get to hear all of it. He did an excellent job, and I want to go back and hear the rest of it. So, Tony, my apologies for unbeknowingly trouncing on your study Sunday. Now, Chip is certainly going to say that, well, Ronnie did that on purpose. You know how he is. And so I'm just saying, don't listen to anything Chip has to say about that. But anyway, it's sort of brought us down to our new study series this morning. I have no idea how long this is going to last, but what I want to do, oh, and incidentally, the date stamp for today is July the 11th, 2021. And this will be study number one in a series that I want to bring forth that was the result of a question I got last week and on the email. And I'll just say that Tammy Sorrells sent me a question. They were having a study at their campground. I think her mom and some of the family was camping at a campground in Pickens. And they had a interesting question about some statements that Peter made concerning the spirits in prison. Now, we as believers, as we read the scripture, we run into these things. We run across these statements, and we know they're of God, and we know they're in the scripture because they're in the scripture, right? But that doesn't necessarily mean that when we see them, that we know what's going on or understand exactly what God's talking about with regard to some of these things. And I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me. And just because I'm sitting here teaching doesn't mean that I automatically have all the answers to everything. The more I see and the more I know, the more I understand I don't know. And there is a lot, trust me, that I don't know. And I'm trying to alleviate that as much as I can in my life, because we have a book that does know, and we have a Holy Spirit that's willing to reveal these things to us, to help us know.
Amen.
What God has for us in His Word, and using the keys of right division and the keys of understanding that the King James Version is, at best diluted in its delivery. I'm not saying that I think it's still one of the best English translations out there. The King James is one of the best English translations out there, no doubt in my mind. But you got to realize and understand that it still has its issues. It still has its problems as far as the way words were translated. Sometimes one Greek or Hebrew word is rendered several different ways in the scripture, which just adds to the confusion. So, in doing all this, and understanding that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand these things, having the study aids available, there's really no excuse for us not to know and understand a lot of these things. And that's what I try to do when I teach, is to help everybody not so much as to give you all the answers, but to make sure that you launch forward in your own studies, having a little bit of a background of understanding underneath you and the understanding of right division that can help guide you in what we think is the right direction for understanding the scripture. So back to the question, and when this question was asked, I think in my so-called answer, back to Tammy about the spirits in prison, I said, well, you've sort of dug the lid off of a huge study. And I'll try to summarize it here in just a few sentences, sort of as best I could, because there's a ton of background that goes with the spirits in prison that are mentioned in 2 Peter. And I think Tony's posted the scripture in question here in 1 Peter, well, 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, and talking about the spirits in prison here. So my study series for today, and this will be study number one in a new series that I want to, and I don't think it'll last very long, but I do think we need to go through it so that we can understand a few things, is I want to call it Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. Now, I know that a lot of you remember the angel study that I did several years ago, back in the early 90s. And I think we went through 80 or 90 different studies, and we looked at pretty much all the usages of the word angel that occurs in the scripture, and took at least a cursory look at it. And we drew up a list of attributes that angels have, and went through things they were able to do, what their limitations were, how their existence related back to the Creator, and several, just all the aspects that we could see and find in Scripture regarding angels. Now, I realize that this subject doesn't have much to do with our hope, and it certainly don't have a lot of direct connection back to the mystery, but it does, as I said, it does relate back to questions that come up as people read the Scripture. And I'm glad everybody's reading all the Scripture. I just hope that when you read it, you rightly divide it and know what goes where and for whom. Remember, all Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is to us as Gentiles in this age that we live in, or actually as members of the body of Christ in this age that we live in. So this series for the next few weeks is not designed so much to bring us any further, I think, into our understanding of the mystery, but it is designed to enhance other aspects of Scripture that we may run into as we read along. And you may even see some connections that will help you in your understanding of the mystery. Namely, one big one that I can think of is that when we're looking at angels, and we got to look at angels before we look at giants, because both in the minds of people, a lot of times are mythical creatures, because people really question whether angels exist, and they question whether giants really existed back in the days that the Scripture mentions. So having seen this, and understanding people's perspective on these things, I thought it would be interesting, number one, and informative, number two, to try to relate it back to Scripture and make sure that everybody understands that these things exist and that they are mentioned in Scripture. And occasionally when you run across a verse like Tammy and her family found, and you have this question, that the next time that occurs, you'll say, oh, I got a pretty good idea now of where these spirits are and why they're there and who put them there and what the unfolding purpose of God is, even in having them there. So that's going to be my preamble ramble to the this whole study series. Again, we're going to call it Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction, and our purpose in this, and yes, I've got a purpose for this study too. The purpose of this series is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture passages seem to generate. So, Tammy, thank you for the question. And I was talking to Carolyn last Sunday, too, about where to go next. And Carolyn wants to go to the book of Daniel. And I think, as I looked at that, that, too, is extremely interesting. And we may even segue at some point after we get done with the angel study here and the giants. We may segue into the book of Daniel. I think it would be extremely interesting to do so, because believe it or not, you have an angelic visit in the book of Daniel, and we may even work that in to what we got going on here with our angels and giants study. So kind of keep that in mind. So that's going to be our new series and our new study purpose. And my initial notes are this study series will by necessity take us all the way back to the book of Genesis and back to the original creation. And I'm talking of the world that then was, as is mentioned in 2 Peter 3, verses 5 through 6. And Tony, if you want to post those for the benefit of those here. So you say, what do you mean, Ronnie, by the original creation? And I think that most everybody under the hearing of my voice has considered these things. And when I say the original creation, I don't mean the heavens and the earth, which are now, as referred to in 2 Peter 3:7, nor do I refer to the new heavens and the new earth that is mentioned in 2 Peter. But I'm referring to the world that then was, as Peter mentions, as I said, in verses 5 of 6 and 6 of 2 Peter 3. And I think only by looking at the series of events in God's act of creating will we ever settle in our own minds the facts surrounding creation, angels, and giants. So until we as believers, you know, when we read the Scripture, we want to believe it. We do believe it. We hold it as that we have our faith in. And yet as we go through the Scripture, we run across passages just like Tammy and her family had these questions about. And we go, whoa, time out. What is going on here? Where does that fit? And how, if any, does it affect me? Because, you know, to be honest with you, the whole reason if there were not life in this book, I think we would be wasting our time to go through it. But within this book is the guarantee through Christ of life after this life. We can have life again through Christ. And so that makes this book valid. It makes it worthwhile. And it makes it sort of an investment, if you think about it, as we read and as we study. It's an investment in the future. It's an investment with God. And it has the paybacks. You know, I'm getting close to retirement and thinking about, you know, I need to go see a financial advisor, and, you know, all these kind of things. And start getting, you know, my investments and all this stuff in line to see if I'm actually able to make it, you know, when we retire. But the investment, that's a worldly investment, an investment in just having a paycheck after you retire. The investment I'm talking about is an investment that has paybacks and dividends that can't be imagined, that literally gives you the ability to live again past death, or to be changed if the appearing takes place before we get to that point, and never have to die. never have to die a human death, as so many do. And so, in getting ready for this and looking at this series, I think it's important that we roll all the way back, because before you can understand these spirits in prison, you really need to know a little bit about them, where they came from, why they exist, and what did they do that is worthy of being imprisoned. And those are the big questions. And that was exactly what I meant when I answered Tammy back. And I said, we can't do this in five or six sentences on a text. It's going to take, a little more time, a little more study, and a little more, digging and in depth, to get to the point where we need to be with this thing. So, with that being said, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to, before we get too far, if you have a companion Bible, and everybody probably knows what I'm going to do with at this point, before we read Genesis 1, or some of Genesis 1, I want to look at the number two things. Number one, the structure of the book of Genesis as a whole. Because as we look at these things, your understanding is going to be deepened and your understanding will be enhanced as we get into the subject. If you understand the entire outline of the whole book, what we're supposed to do as responsible believers is we're supposed to reason from the general down to the particular, not from the particular out to the general. You can't look at one piece of a puzzle and tell what the whole picture is, but you can look at the whole puzzle and see what that one piece adds to the puzzle. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Logical reasoning has to come from the general or the big view down to the small view. You have to look at the big picture before you can understand how all the little pieces fit in there that create and make up the big picture. And a jigsaw puzzle is the best way I know of conveying that. So in looking at the little tiny piece of the puzzle called angels, we need to look at the big picture and see where they fit, where did they come from, why did God create them, and what was their job, and why are these in prison? The spirits in prison. Now, Baptist preachers will tell you in a heartbeat that spirits in prison are the souls of the people who have died that didn't accept Christ that are there burning in hell right now. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's pretty far off from what the scripture holds as being the truth of the matter. Because these people have never been, they've never been angels. And we'll dig into some of the meanings of these words as we go along. But in looking at the book of Genesis, which is where we're going to begin, the book of Genesis is basically divided into two parts, two main parts. The first is the introduction. And you say, well, Ronnie, the introduction to what? Well, it's pretty much the introduction to everything. When you start in Genesis 1, there's nothing but God. And God purposes within himself and within his own purposes to create bara. Okay? So you have the introduction from chapter 1:1 all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. And then you have the 11 generations. 11 generations. And that covers from Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, through the very end of the book, chapter 50, verse 26. 11 generations. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of it in terms of that, but that's how the outline of the book of Genesis was discovered to be. And then if you look at how it divides up, I don't know if you have a companion Bible, it's on page 1. I like the way Dad, when he's doing his studies on Wednesday, he always tells you what page he's in on the Companion Bible. Well, today, guess what? Very rarely do you hear it, but we're on page one of the entirety of the Companion Bible. And if you look, you can see the outline breakdown of both parts of the introduction and of the 11 generations here in the book of Genesis. Now, I think it's interesting, and we're going to be concerned today with the introduction part. If you look at and this is alternation. It's the type of structure that it's not introversion, which goes kind of in a line, but this is alternation, which goes A to B, and then A to B again. The two A's match and the two B's match. I don't know if you've seen that. But I love these. You'll hear me refer back to the structure of Scripture very often as we study, because I believe it's important, because it tells you, based on how it relates to other Scripture, what you're literally talking about. And it should be used frequently in interpreting what certain Scripture is referring to in that regard. So if you look at A, it says the introduction, and it, as I said, covers Genesis 1-1 through Genesis 2-3. 1-1 is the world that then was. It's creation in eternity past. You say, well, Ronnie, what are we really talking about with this world that then was? And if you have questions about it, then you are not alone. The ignorance, I believe, of the world that then was is what creates a lot of confusion as people read Scripture, because, admittedly, the Scripture refers back to this period and purpose, because at this point in God's purpose, the world that then was, time did not exist. The sun, the moon, and the stars. I want to get your mind aligned so that we can begin to talk a little bit about this existence, this period, or this point and purpose that God had purposed, called the world that then was, so that you can maybe clear away a little bit of the fog and understand where we are in relation to where this was. Where we are today in 2021 with relation to where the world that then was really existed. Because to do so, you've got to clear your mind, and you've got to think of a time, or not necessarily a time, but a point in existence where there is only God and the created order of angels that He created and the earth that they inhabit. And that's exactly what we're left with when we read Genesis 1-1. And you say, I keep saying Genesis 1-1. Well, what's so special about Genesis 1-1? Well, Genesis 1-1, in my mind, is a standalone verse. Well, what do you mean by that, Ronnie? I mean that it is a statement of fact, full, as Dad says, full stop after you get to the period. In reading it, it says, in the beginning, or in beginning, God. We're rolling back to a time to when there was only God. And it says, He created, He bara, in the Hebrew. It means to cut, or to carve, or to plane as a woodworker would, a finish, to take material and make something of it. And I believe, as the book of Colossians holds, that it's Christ that donated creation's material. You say, now, Ronnie, that's sort of weird. How does, and as Dad mentioned in his prayer, it's the Son that literally provides Himself for the matter that we exist in and the matter that makes up our bodies. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how God did this, but I trust that the words in the scripture are true and that they're accurate. And people say, well, God just made it appear out of nothing. Yes, he could have, but I don't believe he did, because there are other scriptures that say to the contrary. In him were all things created, and by him all things cohere. They hold together. In him being Christ. And so, I hope you're with me in understanding that when God, within his purpose, and I don't know why the purpose of the Father was to create, but I suspect that he had so much love that he wanted a creation to share it with. And in creating, he created the heavens and the earth. Now, these heavens don't contain any stars. They don't contain a sun. It's merely a place for creation to exist. He created the heavens, and then he created the earth. That's the full stop statement of Genesis 1:1. And I want you to dwell on this verse and this verse alone for just a minute, because the entirety of what God did in the original creation is sort of contained in this one verse. Because by the time we get to verse 2 in Genesis 1:1, now we have a problem. So let's stay in 1:1 for just a minute. We'll get to 2. I know everybody wants to jump ahead and go on to verse 2, but I think we need to understand exactly where we are in verse 1 before we skip too far ahead and get into verse 2. There was God the Father, there was God the Son, there was God the Holy Spirit. There always has been. And God the Father, through his own purpose and will, the pleasure of his own will, as it says later in the scripture, purposed within himself to create. And the Son agreed to this. And between the two of them, because you remember over in Genesis, he said, let us make man in our image.
Well, the Son seems to become the fabricator.
Exactly.
To use what it is that...
as the movement of the Holy Spirit dictates. Exactly. I totally agree with you. So, the Godhead is all in on this. You don't see the Godhead with a splintered purpose or function. When God the Father dictates to do it, it is a completed work, and it is perfect, and it is as it should be. Isaiah 45:18 agrees with this fact. So turn with me, if you would, just for a minute, to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. I want to read you something. And this is one of those verses where the skeptics love to jump in and say, well, see, your Bible can't even agree with itself. Because in one place it says it was created perfect, and another place it says it was created not perfect. Which is it? Look at Isaiah 45, verse 18. Thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. You see that? He formed it and he made it. And Barney has done studies where he gets into the details of the difference in create and made. That's very important that we understand this. God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. To this verse agrees Genesis 1:1. Do you see that? The statement here that Isaiah makes is, thus saith the Lord. The Lord said it, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He established the heavens and the earth. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. You see that? And inhabited it was. But by what? That's the question. As you go through Genesis, and you go through chapter 1, and you go through chapter 2, can anybody show me wherein all the creating that God did, can you show me where he ever mentions creating the angels? There's your challenge. Find me in Genesis 1 or in Genesis 2 where all the creating is taking place. Show me where God created the angels. Well, let me save you some time. You're not going to find it. When Isaiah 45:18 says that he created it and he established it, do you think that a perfect God, using the basically the material donated by his son and fashioned by the Holy Spirit, is going to create a hunk of junk, waste, and blackness? Does that make any sense to anybody? Doesn't to me. Nor does it agree with Isaiah 45:18. Turn with me to Job 38 for a minute. I wanted to save this one, but I think it's a good place to throw it in here. Job chapter 38. And I'm getting to the angels. We're going to get there. But I want to make sure that you understand some things. That we're talking about a time when God's purpose and God's will is all there is in creation. There is no disagreement. There is no dissension. There is no enmity. There is no strife. There is no hatred. There is only God and his purpose and love. But there's also a created order. And the created order that exists is an angelic creation. They exist right along with it in this time. And we know this from, I believe, from Job 38. Let's read. So, Elihu and Job are having this big discussion about why the wrath of God has come down on Job and caused all the calamity. You remember the story. You remember the account of Job that incidentally was generated because of an angel, Lucifer. So Job is in this predicament, lost all his family, lost all that he had through a challenge with Satan. And God's trying to prove something. And so Job's worldly friends show up. And they got all this calming words for Job, and they know so much. They are so smart. And so they're helping Job, supposedly, by trying to explain to him, well, here's what God did and why he did it, and Job, you just really need to understand more about God, and I'm really paraphrasing. But I want to read you something. So God is listening to these discourses between Job and Elihu, and probably the other two as well. Because God is keenly interested in what's going on in this example, and I really believe that he withheld himself from knowing the outcome as to whether Job would proved to be faithful or not. I believe God could choose not to know a future event as it suited his purpose. And I believe that. Let's read Job 38. And I laid all that groundwork because now God's going to step in and God's going to tell them a few things and see how smart they really are. You know, as they stand there and propose to speak for God like Elihu did. Well, then God appears in Job 38:1. He says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Ooh. Who is it that's running their mouth about stuff they don't know anything about, is what God says. He's a little myth of at these humans. These humans that he created that seem to reportedly know so much about God and all of his aspects. Well, he sets them straight. He said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. I'll ask the questions and you answer me if you know how, he told him. I'll do the question asking. How would you like to be standing there in this situation? It'd be bad enough to stand before a judge who was a man and be asked these questions, let alone the creator of the universe who does have all the answers. And so he goes on. I love this passage, these passages. He said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You remember what we read in Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created, bara, he cut, carved, planed it, the heavens and the earth. So he asked Job, where were you when that happened? Were you there? Well, certainly he wasn't. See, these are rhetorical questions. We all know the answers as we read them, but evidently these men needed reminding about what the answers were. So it says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. If you understand how I did it, I'm all ears, God said. And I bet there was a poetic pause there when it was said, because guess what? No answer. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? You know, when a mason's laying a block wall, they pull a line to the corner, to the chief corner, and they use that as their line for laying that line of blocks. And that's the analogies God is using. Well, he said, who measured it off, if you know, and who stretched out the line so it could be built?
That's mentioned again in Ephesians, because he says, talks about the breadth and the width and the depth and the height. Said, where'd all this come from?
Yeah, you don't even know that of the love of God. That's exactly right. Who laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, or who has stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? What holds the earth in place, God says? Where are the foundations anchored that hold the earth in position? Job. Scientists today don't even know that, y'all. In all our wisdom and knowledge, here thousands of years later than Job, guess what? The questions still stand, and we still can't answer them. That's the majesty of God the Creator. We still don't know the answers. We say, well, gravitational pull of the sun keeps it in place. Did you know if we were just a few miles closer or a few miles further from the sun, Earth life on this planet would not be? Have you ever stopped for 2 minutes to consider that? how fragile and how precise everything that exists really is. It's mind-boggling. We don't know what keeps us here. Well, I do. I think the grace of God keeps us here in this position. So they said, where are the foundations fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And then verse 7, very interesting verse. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, wait a minute. We're obviously speaking about the world that then was, because we're talking about when the earth was founded, when the anchors were fastened, when the line was pulled and the measures were made by its creator, and all the sons of God shout for joy at its creation? Well, let me tell you something that occurs to me. You can agree or disagree. It occurs to me that these angels were part of this initial creation, although not mentioned in Genesis 1:1. Because when the earth came to be as their place of abode, they all shouted for joy. So when God took the angelic order out of creation, out of his Son, and they existed, and God told them, as my personal belief, let me make you a place that you can inhabit. And they saw the place appear as a beautiful gem, I believe, in the world that then was, that they were so elated at what they saw would be their home that they shouted with joy. And Job begins to hear some of these amazing revelations. He goes on, I'm going to stop there at verse 7, but he goes on to talk about the deep. And the oceans, who holds them back? He says the great fountains. Who puts the gates on the great fountains? Because we read later in Genesis that all those gates, the floodgates, are opened of the great deep. The Tehom, the abyss, they're all opened and it floods the earth. But that's Genesis 1:2. We ain't got there yet. So try to get this in your mind. God creates. He creates the heavens, the earth, and the angels. Now, I believe the angels actually predate the creation of the earth, because when they saw it, what does the scripture say? They all shouted for joy. The morning stars, as they're called often in the scriptures.
But do you think they had understood a hope that they hadn't seen yet?
Probably
the
so.
The angels.
In their hope of inhabiting this place.
Inhabiting something.
Yeah. Not only are we just going to exist now, but man, we have a place.
Well, hasn't God done it with us?
Exactly. That's a good point. We have a place. We're sons of God and we have a place.
Yeah.
How about that? Pretty amazing when you look at it. All this, what I'm trying to show you, is all this is contained in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we see it in scattered, tiny references scattered out through the scripture. Now, I've diverted so far from where I wanted to go that we'll get started in it. So, with this existence, among these created angelic order are several different designations for them, as you will see through the scripture. There are angels, as we've mentioned. There are cherubim, as we've mentioned. And we're going to get into each of these a little bit so that you can see the handiwork of God. There are seraphim mentioned. Not so much, but they are mentioned. These are all created. The cherubim mainly are around the throne of God. And you can see that in the book of Revelation. They mainly stay close to the throne of God. One cherubim was placed in Genesis when man sinned with a flaming sword that turned every way to keep not the tree of life, but to protect or to guard the way of the tree of life. You ever looked at that? Pretty interesting.
And can move with the speed of light.
Yep. Because it, in the reference in the scriptures, that word turned with a flaming sword that turned every way, it's like an energy sphere around wherever this way is.
Kind of a gyro.
Yeah. That guards and protects this way. These things are amazing, y'all. These things are things that we just really rarely think of in our minds and try to get our heads around so that we can understand them as we come to them throughout the scripture. So within this created order, there was rank, there was order, and there was stature. And these individual created beings, now, and they're immortal. They have no death day. Remember, we're talking about a time when there is only God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the heavens, the earth, and the angelic order, and the order within the angels. And all is harmony, all is great, all is love, and all is only the one will of the Father. And that's all there is at the end of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know from other scriptures that that's the reason that we don't see these other angels or any angels mentioned in the restoration of creation that the book of Genesis chronicles after Genesis 1-2. Because when you get to Genesis 1-3, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was or became without form and void. That's tuhu vabuhu. And darkness was upon the face of the earth. Boy, that doesn't agree at all with Isaiah 45:18. And if that were the case, why would the angels be shouting with joy? Sounds like a pretty gloomy, nasty, dark, dreary place to me. Why would they be shouting for joy? God, that's the best you can do? Is that the best you can create us to exist on? Something's wrong here. And it all hinges on the word was in Genesis 1-2. Was there should not be was. It should be rendered became. The earth became waste and blackness, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. It's not was. Was implies that it was created that way. And Isaiah 45:18 makes it perfectly plain that that was not the case in this point. At this point in God's purpose. At the point in God's purpose where we are, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, at that point in purpose, all is well. God is the supreme creator, and all creation is in line. there is coming a day when God will not only be all, but he will be in all again, and it will be right back to that same state. But we're not there yet. We got a long way to go before we get there. What, Carol?
And God created creation. Did he create all the angels that were created at that time?
I think so.
No more later.
The term sons of God, and if you dig in, and Carolyn's question was, when God created at this time, did he create all the angels and all the cherubim and all these? I believe he did.
Heavenly things.
I believe all the heavenly things were created at that time to suit his plan and his purpose. And I mean, you can.
And they are also called the sons of God.
The sons of God. And the reason they're called the sons of God, anything that has its own individual creation day from the Creator is literally called a son of God. Adam was a son of God because God reached down of the dust of creation, the dust of judgment, and formed his body. Then he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, the neshama. And he became a living soul or living being. He wasn't given an immortal soul, but he became a living soul. So like the angels, Adam too was a son of God. And we're not going to get into Ezekiel. We're not going to get into Ezekiel 28 at all today, which is where I had originally intended to go. But what I wanted to do mainly today is make sure that you know and understand where we are with Genesis 1:1. Once you get that clear in your mind and you know the picture in your mind of what's there, then as we move through the rest of Genesis, there's some things going to come crystal clear that maybe you haven't seen or considered before. And hopefully it'll be some of these things. Ronnie, why all this? To get down to the angels. Well, I want you to know where they came from. Because they're not mentioned in Genesis 1 and 2. They're just not. They're not there. Job got to hear about them a little bit. God said, where were you when I was creating all these things? When I created the earth and the morning stars shouted for joy. Heavenly sound. Must have been pretty amazing to have sound in a vacuum. Must have been a telepathic sound. You ever thought about that?
Spiritual sound. Spiritual.
Only in a dimension that we don't even
absolutely
understand at this point. So
absolutely.
Thanks for the correction on the cherubim is the plural of cherub. You're correct, Alan. I appreciate that. My southernness a lot of times ignores such things, but I'm gonna stop the recorder here.